Iran's president says almost all main sanctions on Tehran are to be lifted, adding talks on the revival of the 2015 nuclear deal continue on some details. Israeli police fire rubber bullets to disperse Palestinian protesters in East Jerusalem Al-Quds, a day after clashes leave over 200 Palestinians wounded at the Al-Aqsa Mosque compound. And the Turkish president denounces Israel's, quote, abominable attacks on Palestinians in Jerusalem Al-Quds. Hello, everyone. Thanks for tuning in to the World News. And now, Iran's president says almost all main sanctions on Tehran are to be lifted, noting that talks on the revival of the 2015 nuclear deal continue on some details. Hassan Rouhani made the remark a day after a fourth round of talks on reviving the Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action began on Friday in Vienna. Iran's Foreign Minister Mohammad Javad Zarif says the U.S. has an obligation to help salvage the agreement, which it abandoned in mid-2018. That he said that Washington is the one who pulled out of the accord and violated its commitments under Security Council Resolution 2231. He said that President Joe Biden should now decide whether the U.S. continues lawlessness or adheres to the law. This comes a day after Biden raised doubts about Tehran's seriousness with regard to the revival of the talks. Political commentator Amir Afuenya says he's cautiously optimistic about the lifting of U.S. sanctions on Tehran.
Seeing the sanctions lifted are a huge victory. However, we also have to be cautious. We have to be aware of the fact that Biden and the Obama administration, the Democrats, during Obama's presidency, they still sought for regime change in Iran. They still supported the NGOs, the Color Revolution style uprisings against Iran. And so on the one hand, while we have to celebrate this as a victory for the people of Iran, to be able to trade, to be able to develop and lift more people out of poverty, we also have to remain vigilant that the White House will try new maneuvers against the people of Iran to implement regime change, which is ultimately what they want. We have to remain vigilant.
Earlier, we were joined by our correspondent in Ramallah, Mona Candil, who gave us an update on the latest clashes between Palestinians and Israeli forces in occupied Jerusalem Al-Quds.
Well, the clashes have renewed in Jerusalem Al-Quds and around the Al-Aqsa Mosque, mainly at the Bab al-Amud area, or what's known as the Damascus Gate. The Radic recent said that 53 Palestinians, the recent information we got, that 53 Palestinians were wounded. The majority have been shot by rubber-coated bullets, and others were seriously beaten by the Israeli forces. Also, three Palestinians were arrested during these clashes. We have to say that Israeli Minister of Military Affairs, following an urgent meeting for the military establishment, they decided to deploy more soldiers and forces in Jerusalem Al-Quds, in the old town of the city, and at the entrances to the Al-Aqsa Mosque. Following the Isha prayers and the Taraweeh, the Israeli police officers stormed the Al-Aqsa Mosque complex in order to force the people out of the Al-Aqsa Mosque complex. They clashed with the Palestinians there. Today also, buses bringing Palestinians from areas occupied in 1948 were stopped by the Israeli soldiers, and they ordered the drivers to return back. However, the Palestinians decided to march on foot to enter Jerusalem Al-Quds despite the ban by the Israeli forces.
Meanwhile, the Turkish president has condemned what he calls Israel's merciless and unethical attacks in Jerusalem Al-Quds.
The cruel terror state of Israel is mercilessly and unethically attacking Muslims in Jerusalem, whose only goal is to defend their beliefs and their homes of thousands of years.
Also in a tweet, Erdogan said that Ankara strongly condemns Israel's abominable attacks on Al-Aqsa Mosque, which are carried out every Ramadan. He said his country will continue to be on the side of Palestinians in all circumstances. Erdogan called Israel a cruel terrorist over its crackdown in Al-Quds. Meanwhile, Turkish protesters gathered in Ankara in solidarity with Palestinians injured in Al-Aqsa clashes. Chanting slogans, the demonstrators gathered outside the Israeli diplomatic mission despite a coronavirus lockdown. Protests in Ankara came after tensions flared across Al-Quds. Clashes broke out Friday night when Israeli forces prevented Palestinian worshippers from entering the Al-Aqsa Mosque compound. And Palestinians in the Gaza Strip have vowed to adopt retaliatory measures against Israeli regime's latest atrocities in Al-Quds. Rabbi Shabbat has your story from Gaza.
The Democratic Front for Liberation of Palestine held a press conference warning that Israeli regime will face retaliatory measures over its ongoing attacks in Jerusalem al-Quds. Palestinian resistance in the Gaza Strip marked Saturday as a day of popular rage along the border fence, where the resistance announced a return of military clashes with the Israeli army and firing incendiary balloons toward Israel in response to the crimes committed in Jerusalem al-Quds.
What is happening in Jerusalem al-Quds is systematic apartheid policy that aims to demolish the Palestinian cause. The recent eviction of Palestinians in Sheikh Jarrah is totally refused by Palestinians. So the resistance in Gaza announces the return of clashes on the borders and calls for a new uprising if these violations continue.
In a recent speech, resistance leaders warned that Israel should bear the responsibility over the recent attacks against Palestinian residents in occupied East Jerusalem al-Quds, saying the resistance is ready to defend Jerusalem with all means.
We hold the Israeli regime responsible for the consequences of the crimes in Jerusalem al-Quds. Palestinian resistance won't sit idle against the killing and eviction of Palestinians. Jerusalem is our red line. All Palestinian groups are united in responding to these crimes, and the response will be heavy.
Palestinians called on the international community and all Muslim nations to support Palestinians and do actions to stop the Israeli violations of Palestinians and the ongoing attacks of the holy places in Jerusalem.
Palestinians are all united in the face of these Israeli crimes. We are calling on Islamic nations to stand by Palestinians and stop these Israeli violations. Our main goal is protection of the holy city.
Palestinian worshippers clashed with the Israeli regime late Friday at Al-Aqsa Mosque in an escalation of weeks of violence in Jerusalem. Palestinian resistance here holds the Israeli regime responsible for the attacks against Palestinians in Jerusalem al-Quds, announcing they are ready to respond. Ruba Shabit, Gaza.
Leaders of the Islamic community residing in Italy have commemorated Al-Quds Day by holding a video conference on the significance of the Palestinian struggle. This comes as the indifference of international media towards the Palestinian cause grows exponentially by the day.
Muslims across Italy have virtually observed and taken part in the International Al-Quds Day on Saturday, the day after the last Friday in the holy month of Ramadan. A commemoration was held in the form of a video conference titled Jerusalem Al-Quds. The initiative was attended by authoritative figures from the Islamic community in Italy. The virtual gathering sent out a strong message of undivided solidarity with the people of Palestine in demanding self-determination, independence, and dignity.
Since 1948, the Zionist entity has embarked on a program of oppression of Palestinians, cancellation of our history, culture, art, and architecture, a program of ethnic cleansing. Jerusalem is our stronghold and the capital of Palestine. It's time for the international community to address the normalization deals signed by some Arab
countries, which is an act of war against us.
Video conference speakers stressed the fact that as the occupation in Palestinian territories continues, the Israeli occupiers are annexing more areas, killing more civilians, crushing all political resistance and shutting down free press. This comes amid the growing indifference of the international community.
The Italian media have increasingly failed to report on the Palestinian struggle over the past years. On Thursday, the Italian Foreign Minister Luigi Di Maio met with his Palestinian counterpart Riyad Maliki in Rome, but the encounter went utterly unnoticed by the media.
Over the past years, we have recorded a growing lack of attention to the Palestinian struggle. There appears to be a plan to eradicate humanity from our existence. It is so much easier to control people with poor humanity, and the COVID crisis has made this process much smoother.
Al-Quds Day was first introduced by Ayatollah Khomeini in 1979 and has become an annual affirmation of the Muslims' solidarity with the people of Palestine in the struggle for the liberation of Jerusalem. Al-Quds, Max Civili, Rome.
Multiple explosions have targeted a school in the western part of the Afghan capital, Kabul. An interior ministry official said that 55 people were killed and dozens wounded in the blast. No group has yet claimed responsibility, but the government usually blames the Taliban for such attacks. Kabul has been on high alert since Washington announced plans last month to withdraw all U.S. troops and NATO troops by September 11th. Afghan officials complain that the Taliban have escalated attacks across the country. Amin Alami joined us earlier with an update on the deadly explosions in the Afghan capital.
Well, as insecurity is on the rise in Afghanistan, the residents of Kabul witnessed a bloody day. It was during the end of the school time of schoolgirls in western Kabul in Dasht-e-Barchi area when a huge car bomb blast, then mortar blasts happened in the area and claimed the lives of nearly 60 individuals, most of them schoolgirls, and wounded over 150 others. Soon after the blast, Afghan Interior Ministry confirmed the incident and said that the Afghan special forces are in the area and the health teams are also assisting the injured people of this incident. In the meantime, this deadly car bomb blast takes place in the Afghan capital, Kabul, just a few days after a similar incident happened in eastern Logar province of Afghanistan. In that incident, a huge car bomb blast hit a hostel in Pule Alam, the capital city of eastern Logar province. According to official figures, at least 30 school students lost their lives and over 60 others were also injured as a result of that attack.
Now thousands of Portuguese have rallied in the streets of northwestern city of Porto to protest against unemployment, job insecurity, and low wages. Demonstration came on the sidelines of the second day of a European Union summit hosted by the Portuguese city and amid Portugal's worsening unemployment rate. Around 1 in 5 workers in the country have been laid off since the start of the pandemic. Meanwhile, the EU summit planned to discuss social issues with a commitment to an inclusive recovery from the bloc's record recession triggered by the COVID health crisis. Indian-controlled Kashmir is witnessing a surge in coronavirus cases as the region's healthcare system comes under increased pressure. Charity groups have come forward to lend a helping hand. Said Ali Safi has your details.
As COVID-19 cases continue to surge in Indian-administered Kashmir, Mohammad Afaq Saeed has been swamped with distress calls from people looking for oxygen. Afaq leads the oxygen campaign of a Srinagar-based NGO. His small team of dedicated volunteers is working round the clock to help COVID patients gasping for breath.
We have one of the biggest oxygen programs in this region, in Kashmir. We have a lot of oxygen cylinders and a lot of oxygen concentrators and non-invasive ventilation machines and other supportive equipment. So this way, a lot of pressure from hospitals has been released.
With the Himalayan region's healthcare system reeling under tremendous pressure, Good Samaritans and social organizations have come forward to extend helping hand to people in need. Athrod Kashmir, a prominent philanthropic organization based out of Kashmir's summer capital, has converted the region's Hajj House into a spacious 100-bed COVID center. The facility aims to cater to the rising number of COVID patients requiring hospitalization.
We have established this facility in collaboration with state administration. The facility has 28 beds with high flow oxygen capacity and 72 beds with oxygen supply. We will add 100 more beds here with oxygen support system very soon.
As hospitals are scrambling to shore up oxygen supplies, the authorities have decided to install over 30 new oxygen generating plants in the region. Also, the government is constructing a 500-bedded COVID hospital in central Kashmir's Budgam district.
The work on this project is to be completed within 35 to 40 days. The hospital will have 125 beds as intensive care unit and rest of the beds will have oxygen supply system.
Meanwhile, COVID cases continue to pile up in Kashmir, with almost 5,000 cases and 50-plus deaths being reported on a daily basis. Authorities have already extended the lockdown in the region.
As second wave of COVID-19 pandemic continues to take toll on healthcare system here, experts believe the worst is still ahead. Amid the unprecedented surge of the infections, Good Samaritans are lending a helping hand to the needy, even as fear and anxiety loom large. Sayyidli Safit, Indian administered Kashmir.
Thank you for tuning in and goodbye.
We are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio.
Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight. French President Emmanuel Macron has echoed the German government's concerns over President Joe Biden's proposed suspension of intellectual property rights for COVID-19 vaccines, as he urges the United States and Britain to instead start exporting doses around the world. Arriving at the European Union summit in Porto in Portugal, the French President Emmanuel Macron expressed his reservations about the White House proposal to waive patents and criticized the lack of exports coming from Anglo-Saxon countries. The article you're about to hear has been written by The Guardian columnist Luke Harding. The piece is titled, Macron Voices Concerns Over COVID Vaccine Patent Waiver. French President Emmanuel Macron has echoed the German government's concerns over Joe Biden's proposed suspension of intellectual property rights for COVID-19 vaccines as he urges the United States and Britain to instead start exporting doses of vaccine around the world. Arriving at a European Union summit in Porto in Portugal, the French President Emmanuel Macron expressed his reservations about the White House proposal to waive patents and criticized the lack of exports coming from Anglo-Saxon countries. What is the current issue? Macron asked. It is not really about intellectual property rights. Can you give intellectual property to laboratories who do not know how to produce and will not produce tomorrow? The main issue for solidarity is the distribution of doses. Today, the Anglo-Saxons block many of these ingredients and vaccines, Macron said. Today, 100% of the vaccines produced in the United States are for the American market. Neither Britain nor the United States has a formal export ban, but Washington has deployed the Defense Production Act to force manufacturers to fulfill domestic contracts ahead of other orders, whilst the British government's contract with AstraZeneca also prioritizes United Kingdom requirements. A waiver on vaccine patents would allow pharmaceutical companies to make copyright vaccines without fear of legal action by manufacturers such as Pfizer and AstraZeneca. The proposal was aired by Joe Biden's trade representative and advisor, Katherine Tai, on Wednesday. Her claim that the extraordinary circumstances of the COVID-19 pandemic call for extraordinary measures forced a public statement from the European Commission President, Ursula von der Leyen, in which von der Leyen said she was open to discussing the issue. Speaking in Porto, Portugal, Ursula von der Leyen took a bullish approach in a sign of the frustration felt at the US approach. She said, we should be open to this discussion, but when we lead this discussion, there needs to be a 360-degree view on it, as we need vaccines now for the world. In the short and the medium term, the intellectual property waiver will not solve the problem, will not bring a single dose of vaccine in the short and medium term. Von der Leyen added, we invite all those who engage in the debate of waivers of intellectual property rights also to join us to commit to export a large share of vaccines being produced in that region. But within the European Commission, which had only been informed shortly before the announcement of Joe Biden's proposal, and among the European Union's 27 member states, there are serious reservations. Germany's Chancellor Angela Merkel had already rejected the US idea, warning that production capacities and the high quality standards, not the patents, is the problem facing the world, and that a waiver would have serious implications. The protection of intellectual property rights is a source of innovation, and it must remain so in the future, Angela Merkel said on Thursday. BioNTech, a German company, owns a patent on a vaccine jointly developed with the US company Pfizer, which uses the latest mRNA technology. On Friday, the Canadian government said it was also willing to discuss the idea, but emphasized the need to foster entrepreneurial innovation. Canada has actively worked with partners to identify barriers to vaccine access, many of which are unrelated to intellectual property rights, such as supply chain constraints, Canada's Trade Minister, Mary Negg, said. Our government firmly believes in the importance of protecting intellectual property and recognizes the integral role that the industry has played in innovating to develop and deliver life-saving COVID-19 vaccines. European Union officials, meanwhile, said they had not yet seen the details of Joe Biden's proposal, but there was no proof on the table that the vaccine patents held by the manufacturers had been restricting supply around the world. The newly appointed Director General of the World Trade Organization, WTO, Ngozi Okonjo-Iweala, a Nigerian economist, echoed the sentiment on Friday, adding that while Africa was importing 99% of its vaccines, patents may not be the critical issue. She said the World Trade Organization, WTO, was aiming for a pragmatic solution that assures access to developing countries to deal with vaccine inequity, while at the same time making sure we don't disincentivize research and innovation. There is growing frustration in Brussels and European capitals that the United States is seeking to take the high ground, given that the European Union-based manufacturers have exported 200 million of the doses of the vaccines, whilst the White House has put a block on vaccines leaving its shores. I would be delighted if the United States shows the same willingness to export vaccines that we in Germany do, Germany's Health Minister Jens Spahn said on Friday. EU leaders are expected to discuss their position on a patent waiver at the weekend summit in Porto, Portugal, with the 27 member states divided on the best way to proceed. A qualified majority will have to be found for a position which the Commission will take into negotiations with the United States and other members of the World Trade Organization. We have not been given a single example where capacity has been restricted because of the protection of patent or other intellectual property rights, one EU official was quoted as saying. If that was the case, we already have the instruments that will allow us to react to that question. Officials said the alternative would be for members of the World Trade Organization to apply for compulsory licenses, where a government permits a local manufacturer to produce a product or process without the consent of the patent owner for domestic consumption. Alternatively, a government could apply for compulsory license to export to a country that lacks the manufacturing facilities to provide for its domestic market. The urgency now is what is the best pragmatic solution to use manufacturing capacity and produce as many vaccines as possible in the short term, the EU official was quoted as saying.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Answering your doubts and questions, and questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Allah, who is Ar-Rahman? Allah, who is Al-Mannan?
La ilaha illallah.
Please send us your emails through our email, which is englishradio@irib.ir.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful, may Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad, and his purified progeny. Dear brothers and sisters all over the world, assalamu alaikum and welcome to Q&A in Islamic Beliefs from IRIB English Radio. In this series of shows, we're trying to answer theological questions that are being asked by different questioners from around the world. Like always, we have invited Sheikh Murtada Karimi, Islamic researcher from Qom Samaria Schools, to answer the questions that we pose in this show. Sheikh, assalamu alaikum and welcome to the show.
Wa alaikum assalam and thank you for having me.
Thank you for accepting the invitation. The question of the day that we want to ask it from you, Sheikh, is about dua and prayers or supplications. It has been asked that what is the reason that our du'as are not answered or not actually reached to the point of hijab. What are the actually obstacles in the prayers that stops them from being answered, Sheikh? This is a question that has been asked during the history by different even followers of different religions. But now, as a Muslim, we have the this divine code that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, ask me and I will reply you, I will answer you. So how come that we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for help, we do dua, we do prayers, but at times we see that there is no result and no progress in the prayers that we are reciting and asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So I want you, dear Sheikh, to shed some light on this question, which is, I think, a quite prevalent question that is being asked by different people, brothers and sisters all around the world. So it would be, I think, nice to hear from Islamic scholar to see what the answer is.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. As you mentioned, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Noble Book of Quran, A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim, ud'uni astajib lakum. Supplicate to me, pray to me, and I will answer you. And this verse requires that every prayer must be answered by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. From one perspective, it can be said that all the prayers are answered by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in one way or another. But I will come to this later after referring to some obstacles for the prayers to be answered. So according to the narrations that we have received from the Prophet and the Ahlul Bidah alayhimus salam, there are a couple of factors which prevent the prayers from being answered by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The first one is committing sins. According to the narrations, committing sins might cause the afflictions, and also they prevent the du'as from being answered, they decrease the sustenance of the people, they remove blessing from the life of the people, and so on and so forth. Let me share some narration in this regard.
Before you go to this narration and continue, I want to ask you a question with what you have just said. I want to ask a question exactly about whatever you have said till now. In the verse of Quran that you mentioned, "Ud'uni astajib lakum," there is no condition that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for example, mentions some hindrances and some obstacles here. If the request is actually quite open and there is no condition and there is no qaid in it, so where from are we collecting all these conditions and qiyud?
This is a very good point. I have two answers to this valid question. First of all the verses of the Noble Book of Quran should be considered for us to come to a conclusion for each subject. So it is very common in the Quran that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says something in a verse, in a chapter, and then mentions the conditions, the quyud, as you mentioned, the limitations in other verses. So, for example, a verse reads that intercession only belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which requires that no one else has the right to intercede for other people. But other verses tell us that some illa man irtada min rasul, some prophets, for example, they have the right to intercession. Is it a contradiction in the Quran? No. The infallibles, they have taught us to consider all the verses of the Noble Book of Quran to come to a conclusion. So if one verse requires that all the prayers are answered, but another verse or the narrations of the Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt tell us that there are some conditions, it means that that verse has some conditions and limitations. This is one point.
Very true.
The second answer is that, as I mentioned at the beginning of my answer, from one perspective, all the prayers are answered by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I wanted to mention that later, but I can answer and explain that now. The point is that, according to some scholars, prayer, dua, in and of itself is an act of worship.
Very
so
true.
For every dua, for every prayer and supplication, we will be rewarded for the dua itself, whether the dua is accepted and answered by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or not. So I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for sustenance, for example. if I'm given that sustenance, I have also the reward for the dua. If I will not be given, still I have the reward for the dua. On the day of judgment, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give so many rewards for the du'as that have not been answered in this world. And it's been mentioned, I believe in some narrations, that they are so great that people wish on the day of judgment that they say, I wish none of the prayers were accepted and answered by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the world. So if you look at the prayer from this perspective, when you supplicate to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if you reach what you ask for, so that was your purpose, and still you will be rewarded for prayer. And if not, you will be rewarded so much by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the day of judgment, and you will not regret it for sure. And you may wish that, I mean, none of your prayers were answered by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if you look at the prayers from this perspective, we can say that prayer in and of itself is an act of worship, and it is answered by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, maybe right now or later during our lifetime or in the hereafter by rewarding the people.
So you said that all the prayers are answered. Does it include all, I don't know, good or bad prayers that we are making, supposedly, that I don't know what is the good of this request for me? In case, for example, suppose that I wish killing of a person, will it be also answered? No, there are some exceptions here.
Of course not. When we say prayer, we know that there are some etiquette for prayers and some conditions about the request that we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it's been mentioned in the narrations that, for example, what we are supplicating for should not be something against the Islamic laws, should not be against the rights of other people, and so on and so forth. So we are talking about a valid prayer, valid dua, supplication. If it is the case, then either Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala answers that, I mean, right now, or I mean, some days from now or later, in our lifetime, or if not, he will reward us for that in the hereafter, because in some cases it is not, what we ask for is something halal. For example, I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for increasing my sustenance. It's not forbidden. It's something halal. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows that if I'm given that sustenance, for example, I will be deviated from the right path. So he does not give me what I ask for. Instead of that, on the day of judgment, he will make it up for me by giving me so much reward. So we can say that giving that reward is a kind of answering the prayer. If you accept that, then we can say that all the valid prayers are answered by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But if you regard that reward not as an answer for the prayer, then I go back to my first answer, that the verse has some conditions and limitations mentioned in other verses and narrations of the Ahlul
Bayt. So even if they are not going to be answered in this world, they will definitely be answered in the hereafter.
By answer, in this case, I mean receiving so many rewards by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So I don't mean that, for example, if I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for a child, I'm not given a child, then in the hereafter I will be given a child. No.
But it will be compensated by something else.
By so many rewards from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Thank you very much, dear Sheikh. Sorry for interruption. You can go back to the narration that you wanted to
say. So committing sin is a very great obstacle for the prayers to be answered by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, according to this narration, sometimes a believer asks me for something and I fulfill his request. But then he will commit some sins. And I tell the angels that through committing sins, he has removed himself from my mercy. And that is why I'm not going to answer his prayer until or unless he goes back to my servitude. Imam Hadi alayhi salam says explicitly that committing sin is an obstacle for the acceptance of the prayer. Another narration reads, it's very surprising of the people who ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the prayer, and they consider and they think that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has delayed the answer to their prayers, but they do not consider the fact that they have closed the door of acceptance through their sins. Imam Sajjad alayhi salam in one narration mentioned some specific sins which are obstacles for the prayers. I mentioned few of them because I will refer to some of them as the other obstacles for the prayers. For example, one point is not being sure that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will answer your prayer. It might happen that we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for something, but we do not trust Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We are not certain that He will answer us. Delaying the obligatory prayers until they become qada. This is a great sin.
One of the obstacles.
Yeah. It's one of the sins mentioned by Imam Sajjad alayhi salam in this narration. And also using foul language is another sin as mentioned by Imam Sajjad alayhi salam, which is an obstacle for the prayer. The second obstacle is using haram and forbidden income. We have very powerful narrations about the negative effects of earning haram and eating from haram income. I mean, when we have a forbidden and haram income, then naturally whatever we eat and drink, which is bought through that halal haram income, then we are, our food and drink are also based on that haram income. Yep. We know that there are many negative effects for it, and one of them is that our prayers will not be answered by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. According to a narration from our Prophet, peace be upon him, and his family, he says that a person who eats even one morsel of haram, which means that either the food is haram or it is halal in and of itself, but the money was haram, then his salat will not be accepted for 40 days and his prayers will not be answered by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for 40 days.
Thank you very much, dear Sheikh, for your beautiful interpretation, for your beautiful explanation and elaboration on the topic. So we understand, so we can come to this conclusion that in order to have our du'as answered, we need to first remove the obstacles from within ourselves. So we need to clean ourselves first. The obstacles that Sheikh Murtada referred to, like, for example, taking care of our prayers, our mouth, our, I don't know, tongue, and everything, and so forth, and so-called, and so forth, and so on and so forth. So we need to first care for our actions and activities, then we can actually wait for the results of these du'as. I think the discussion was quite beautiful, so I think it was left incomplete, and we shall try to continue this discussion, working on the obstacles of the prayers in our upcoming session. Once again, I'd like to thank Sheikh Murtada for his accepting the invitation and being with us in the studio, and you, dear listeners, for staying tuned and listening to us. I'd like to invite you to join us again in our next session where we shall continue this discussion. Till then, I'll leave in Allah's protection. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Inna fil jannati nahran laban. Inna fil jannati nahran laban. Li Ali wa Husayn wa Hasan. Li Ali wa Husayn. إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن حب أهل البيت فرض عندنا حب أهل البيت فرض عندنا وبهذا الحب لا نخشى المحن
We are with you.
What about you? IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight.
According to If Americans Knew, the U.S. supports Israel with $10.5 million in military aid every day. That is despite the growing economic despair in the United States and having a dilapidated infrastructure. We now present you an article written by Mazia Hashemi, a Tehran-based American journalist, political analyst, and a newscaster, and a Press TV journalist. The piece is titled, Is Israel Worth It? Revolutionary is defined as involving or causing a complete and dramatic change. On 11th of February 1979, Iran started the process with the victory of the Islamic Revolution, and that would cause a dramatic change in Iran, as well as the region and the wider world. On 19th of February 1979, the first Palestinian embassy in the world opened in Tehran. Just over 1 week after its own revolutionary victory, Iran not only talked about its support for the Palestinians, but acted upon it. The Israeli embassy was closed down and the Palestinian embassy was opened immediately. Even in the middle of a transition of political systems and with so much pressure on this newly post-revolutionary country, the Palestinians were remembered by the Iranian leadership and told that they had Tehran's support. What a message is sent around the world. However, Tehran had entered a realm that no one or no establishment is allowed to go without paying a price, and that is going against the Zionist regime. But when countries support Israel, they pay an even higher price, and that is the loss of their sovereignty. Just ask the American people about this, and the cost they have had to pay for supporting Tel Aviv. According to If Americans Knew, the U.S. supports Israel with $10.5 million in military aid every day. That is despite the growing economic despair in the United States and having a dilapidated infrastructure. After an increasing popularity of the Boycott, Divestment and Sanctions Movement, or BDS movement globally, to put pressure on the Zionist regime, at least for its illegal settlement activities, that according to the United Nations are illegal, 27 states in the United States made it illegal to boycott Israel. It means more than 250 million Americans living in those states, or 78% of the population of the United States, do not have the right to even promote the idea of not buying products from Israel. This is according to Human Rights Watch. And American academics know very well that they can criticize their own country easier than they're allowed to criticize Israel. The red lines have been defined and reinforced with the firing or denial of tenure of professors who dared to criticize the Tel Aviv regime. Just ask Professor Stephen Salater, who was denied a tenured position that he had been offered, and even he had been given up his previous tenured position. And he and his wife were in the process of moving to the University of Illinois at Urbana-Champaign. However, in the interim, Stephen Salater made the fatal mistake of criticizing the Israeli regime in a couple of tweets during the summer of 2014, while Israel was involved in a brutal bombing campaign of the Gaza Strip. He tweeted, "Only Israel can murder around 300 children in the span of a few weeks and insist that it is the victim." And in another tweet, Stephen Salater wrote, "If Netanyahu appeared on television with a necklace made from the teeth of Palestinian children, would anybody be surprised?" Shortly afterwards, he was informed that the offer for him to join the staff of the University of Illinois at Urbana-Champaign would be rescinded. Then there is the case of Professor Norman Finkelstein, who is a renowned political science professor as well as extreme critic of the Israeli regime. After his lectures and writings criticizing the Zionist regime, Finkelstein was denied tenure at DePaul University. This took place in 2007, and since then he has been unable to get a job at any university, or even a high school for that matter, in the United States. And then we have the pressure on journalists to acquiesce to Israel's sovereignty in the United States. There is the case of Helen Thomas, who served 57 years as a White House correspondent and was recorded by a rabbi in an interview saying Israelis should go back to their countries like Germany, Poland, the United Kingdom, wherever they came from. She was forced to resign after being a correspondent for almost six decades. And there is a case of CNN contributor and academic Mark Lamont Hill. He was speaking at a United Nations session. He called for countries to boycott and divest from the occupied Palestinian territories in conjunction with the United Nations International Day of Solidarity with the Palestinian people. Mark Lamont Hill said, "We have an opportunity to not just offer solidarity in words, but to commit to political action, grassroots action, local action and international action that will give us what justice requires, and that is a free Palestine from the river to the sea." He was immediately fired from CNN. He had crossed the red line. He could have criticized American policy, but he had chosen to criticize Israeli policy, and that would not be tolerated. That makes one think that Israel is more of a priority in the United States than Americans and the US itself. And if we look at some of America's political representatives, that certainly seems to be the case. Whether we start years ago, when Israel attacked a U.S. naval vessel, the USS Liberty, in 1967, or we look at the present, we see that American politicians have been compromised. Back in 1967, when Lyndon Johnson was president, the Israelis attacked an American ship on purpose. Survivors of the ship have testified to this, as they were attacked more than once by the Israeli Air Force, even after identifying the ship as American. More than 800 rounds of artillery were fired at the ship. When word reached the Americans in the region that the Liberty was under attack, the U.S. carrier Saratoga was deployed along with 12 fighter jets. However, Washington ordered them to turn around and to stand down. Some 34 crew members of the Liberty were killed, and 174 crew members were wounded. U.S. President at the time, Lyndon Johnson, did not allow a thorough investigation to take place of the incident, and after only 1 week, declared that it had been a case of mistaken identity. The U.S. government ordered a media blackout, and crew members of the Liberty were given a gag order and could not talk about what had happened until many years later. In 2018, the Speaker of the House of Representatives, Nancy Pelosi, while addressing the Israeli-American Council in Florida, said, "If this Capitol crumbles to the ground, the one thing that would remain is our commitment to our aid and our cooperation with Israel. This definitely sounds like confused allegiance at best." And of course, she's not alone, and the majority of politicians in Washington show their commitment to Israel, or they're not likely to get re-elected. And even if we look at the judicial and intelligence realms in the United States, we see that those areas have also been compromised in favor of the Zionist regime. There is the case of American intelligence contractor Jonathan Pollard, who spied for Israel and gave Tel Aviv sensitive information about the United States. Pollard was given a life sentence for espionage, which U.S. defense and intelligence experts said had caused a lot of damage. However, after serving 30 years, he was released at the end of 2020, and he and his wife moved permanently to the occupied Palestinian territories. He was given a hero's welcome upon arrival in the occupied Palestinian lands. Does this not say that in the United States, Israel takes precedence over Americans? And finally, even during this COVID-19 pandemic, which has left the United States struggling, the administration passed the first stimulus package, allegedly designed to help Americans, and $600 per person were allotted. In the same package, $500 million were earmarked for Israel, which according to Tel Aviv has a population of just 9 million. You do the math on this one. The question some Americans are asking is why? Why does it seem that Israel has pervaded all aspects of American society? Why is Israel more important than Americans themselves? And how much longer will Americans tolerate playing second fiddle in their own country? Those who are in the camp of the resistance pay a price for standing up against Israel, but those who support Tel Aviv pay a much higher price. Perhaps Americans will realize what a liability Israel is for them, and they too can decide to make a complete and revolutionary change to their system and become a sovereign nation.
Iranian news, Iranian culture, Iranian voice. This is IRIB English Radio.